I have a problem. I have a lot of problems, if you ask Bianca, but I have a few problems. I have a tendency, in LA traffic, I used to live with LA traffic, and it didn't matter. You got like five lanes, okay? The five lanes are a lot of lanes, but even with five lanes on the freeway, on one side, okay? Sometimes six, sometimes more. But you have all those lanes of traffic, and everything's dead stopped. And then you have one lane go, and I would always attempt to get into the lane that would be going. And I have the worst luck in the world because no matter what, whichever lane I picked would stop. The cameramen who doing the traffic, from the helicopters, they could probably just focus on my car and that would stop the entire freeway. Same problem when I go to the grocery store, or go to Target, Walmart, wherever. I try to pick, and I've tried different things. I think, well, which cashier looks the smartest, you know, you think? Which line will be shortest? And calculating, and I'm pretty smart, okay? So I'm calculating the amount of groceries people have and the amount of people. I'm always wrong, no matter what. The other day, I get in a line, and I'm thinking, okay, this is good, it's short. I know there's children, so that was a mistake on my part. But this will be okay, because every other line, three or four people, this has one family, and even though it looks large, it'll be small. The mother was teaching the children the good use of money or something, and so she was having each child pay separately with their own money. I didn't realize that. Yeah. Which line do you choose? Right? Which pathway do you go? We have a tendency to sometimes when we're picking the path, we pick the wrong path. Right? Pick the wrong path. And we get stuck and we go, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. Today we're going to talk about two contrasting paths, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And it comes from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 1. So if everybody would turn there to Psalm 1. The only problem with Psalm 1, I memorized it in the KJV when I was very young. And now I always switch the way I'm saying it. So I will try to read it from the ESV. We will attempt it. It says in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for sending your son to die on the cross for us, for the great salvation you've offered to us. Thank you for the blessings you give to us just every day. Help us be thankful. Help us to follow after you. In your name, amen. There's two paths. One path is blessed. The other ends in judgment. One's path is the path of the righteous man. The other path leads to destruction. The blessed way is God's way. It's shown throughout the scripture. The way of the righteous is the favored way, the blessed way, the happy way. It's God's way. God's favor is upon you. And we get confused when we talk about being blessed. Okay, what does it mean to be blessed? Some translations say, happy is the man. It kind of gives an indication, but what does it mean to be blessed? I know in the world sense, it's something totally different than the Christian sense, because the world says, well, blessed is the man that what? Fulfills his dreams, right?
who is successful, succeeds in his desires. Right? That's a blessed person, in the world's perspective. Follows his heart. If you can just follow your heart, you'll be blessed. Is that what it means to be blessed?
No.
I just read a Christian leadership manual, a book, a bunch of Christian leadership books, actually. And one of them is interesting because even the Christian world has a skewed perspective of the importance of the happiness of everybody. Just the what people's feelings are like. And the whole leadership thing, a lot of it was, how do you keep people happy? How do you make sure you don't trounce on their feelings? And it had nothing to do with what's right or wrong. It wasn't talking about leading by doing what's right, leading by truth. It talked about leading by making sure everybody's feelings are okay. And the world puts so much of an emphasis on you need to feel okay, and that's what being blessed is. Is that what being blessed is? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are the ones who follow God. Happy are the ones who follow God. We can agree to this, right? Everybody agrees. Blessed are you if you follow God. We'd all say, yeah, sure. Why not? But do we understand it? Do we get it as a reality? I look at the nation of Israel and I read the Old Testament, and I love reading the Old Testament. You guys sometimes maybe do this. If you go and you're like, well, what do I want to read today? And you don't have anything, you're really working on devotions, you're like, let's go to Old Testament. And you turn back to some David, you know, and you're like, oh, I'll read a little bit of David. And he just keeps going and going. You go, wow. And you end up just going all the way through because it's exciting. There's a story there. Or you go into Genesis and you're getting the whole buildup, and you get the nation of Israel, and you're reading the Israelites, and you're like, oh, they're silly, right? The nation of Israel, they're so silly. And you're like, how could they possibly do that, right? How could Israel be so foolish? Here's God. He lets them. He gets them out of Egypt. He's doing these miraculous signs, miraculous things. Just amazing, right? Just absolutely amazing. They cross the sea. They cross the Red Sea. How miraculous is that? They see a pillar of fire. They're at Mount Sinai. They see the thunder and lightning, everything. God's voice, okay? They see all of that. They get to the point where they make a covenant with God. In Exodus 24, Moses is sitting there. Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it, and in the hearing of the people, and they all said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. They made a covenant with God. They said, we want the blessings, we don't want the curse. This is great. We'll follow God. We'll take the blessings. How long did that last? They fell flat on their faces over and over and over again, because they truly did not want to follow God. The blessings they wanted were the blessings of the world. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, in Egypt we had it easy. Even though we were slaves, we didn't have to rely upon God. When we say we want the path of righteousness, we want to be blessed, we want to follow God, we want those type blessings, do we really mean it? Are we any different than the nation of Israel? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers.
walks not. I think it's interesting because the first verse focuses on three negatives. The path of the righteous man. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. When you're talking about the wicked, you're talking about the guilty. The wicked are the ones who will worthily be judged. They are guilty of God's wrath. Who would possibly listen to the wicked? Right? Why would you possibly listen to the wicked? Let's say I have a big decision to make. Okay, I don't know. I can't think of anything. How to deal with I don't know, a money issue. Okay, and I'm not quite sure what to do. Am I going to go to the local Monroe County Jail and find a thief, you know, and say, you know, I have this gold. I need a good place to put it. Could you let me know? Do you want me to leave it here with you? I mean, is that good? Who are you going to go to the jail to look for good advice? Why? Why would you possibly do that? You wouldn't do that, right? Because they're justly condemned criminals. You want to go there. Why would we look to the wicked for counsel? The guilty, the justly condemned. That doesn't make sense. That'd be foolish. I'd call anybody foolish who did that. But who are the wicked? We have a distorted perspective on who the wicked are. I met a guy at Starbucks this week. It's fun. I like to meet people at Starbucks and talk to them because you get random cross-sections of people. And he... his perspective, which is fairly typical of the day, most people in this society basically have the perspective, if you try hard, okay, if you do your best, he says, if I do my best, if I try hard, when I get before God, and he says, I'm not perfect, I do bad things, and I said, yeah, I do too, I mess up, and he's like, yeah, but when I get to heaven, or when I get before God, I can say, I tried hard, I tried my best, and he'll say, it's okay. I said, no. That's not true. And he said, but I'm trying hard. I do my best. I said, your best isn't good enough. Why? Because I said, he is justly condemned. I am justly condemned. Everybody is justly condemned before God because we cannot be good enough. We cannot try hard enough. We cannot be sincere enough to meet the righteousness that God demands, right? The only thing that can save us is the mercy and grace of God. Christ coming to the earth to die for our sins, and he gives it to us freely, yet we don't want it. So many people reject it, and I, over and over again, saying, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. You don't even have to try. You don't have to do anything. God took care of it. Christ came to earth. It's all taken care of. But if I try hard enough, what do you do? No! You don't have to try. Why is that? Who are the wicked? We all are, except for the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. We have this perspective that the wicked are just like Hitler. That's the wicked. No. If you are not a Christian, you are an enemy of God. An enemy of God. There is no neutrality. You have rejected God. You have taken his son and you have rejected his son. You have rejected God. You have rejected God's plan. You have rejected God. You are an enemy of God. You are in rebellion against the creator of the universe. You understand the perspective? And we have this confused thing that somehow the wicked are just those few. The wicked is everybody. Unless you're a Christian. Unless you have submitted to God and say, only you can save me. Only your righteousness. The contrast between the wicked and the righteous, the wicked say,
The world says the standard of everything is what's right in my own eyes. This could be a form of morality. This could be a religion. This could be anything. This could be humanism. This could be all different things. But what the world says is what is right in my own eyes is what is best. What does a Christian say? What's right in God's eyes? What does God want? I submit to God. The view of the world is what is right to me. The view of the Christian is what gives glory to God. What does God want? So what's the counsel of the wicked? Who's the wicked? Who influences your judgment? I mean, an easy psychology. Okay. How should a marriage work? Does the world know how a marriage should work? Does the world know how we should raise our kids? Does the world know what we should do with our money? What our priorities should be? How we should spend it? How we should give it? What is the counsel of the wicked? And even entertainment, I told the kids this the other day, and it's kind of a funny statistic, it's not horrible. Christians spend just as much money on entertainment as non-Christians. Exactly the same amount in all the studies. That's movies, playing, any type of form of entertainment, they spend just as much money. Does entertainment influence you? What counsel are you getting from your entertainment? What you watch, what you listen to, what you read? What gives you counsel? I'm going to do a little side thing. The bane of the youth pastor's existence. Does anybody know what it is? Any youth pastor. He said, what's one of the things that just bugs you? The sports. Why? A kid goes 5 days a week to practice, a couple hours a day. Games all year long. Usually camps during the summer. And there's nothing wrong with sports, okay? I like sports. I don't like it as much as other people, but sports is a good thing. But you look at the kids, and all year long, every day, and they can't make it to youth group. Why? And they end up going to youth group maybe 5 or 6 times for the year or whatever, because you have to be at sports. And they can't make it to church function, like the painting thing on Monday night Sandy was asking for. Trying to get kids out during the sports season, anybody who's playing sports, it's hard to do. You know how much time is taken up by sports? And then you think in terms of the counsel of the wicked, and you go, okay, here's a kid who's spending, I don't know, 10 hours a week maybe, with a coach who's not a Christian, who I'm sure is teaching him biblical principles. And all those guys he's hanging out with, those sports teams, sure don't get in trouble ever, and they're trying to follow and glorify God in what they do. And the parents go, man, I don't know where my kid's getting this stuff. The counsel of the wicked. And legalism is not the answer, why, by the way. Sports can be a great thing. I know in my brother's life, my older brother, he loved sports. It was really good for him. And there's some good things it can teach. But just as parents, think about it, okay? Use wisdom. It doesn't only have to be sports. There's tons of things we do in life where the counsel of the ungodly becomes a priority. Do you think like a follower of God, or do you think like the world? How do you make decisions? Where is your counsel coming from? The righteous do not stand in the way of sinners. Are you following the path of the righteous or the sinner? Stand in the way. Are we hanging out in a way we shouldn't, or with people we shouldn't? Where do we spend our time? Whose path are we following? There's study after study that shows basically a lot of Christian morality-wise, Christian if you say you go to church or born again, if they do studies on statistics on morality, the Christians are doing the same thing as non-Christians. Exactly the same thing. I think just as a sad statistic, I think the unmarried have outpaced the married in today's society right now, statistics-wise. Being married, you're actually in a minority now. But the church isn't much different. Avoid the path of the sinners. Stay away from it. Don't hang out on the street corner. Whose path do we follow? Whose path do we follow? Anyone, anything can start leading you down the path of sinners. I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are we unequally yoked? And I think clear application of that marriage-wise, but even beyond that, the broader application applies. Do we sit in the seat of the scoffers, the mockers of God, the mockers of the ways of God? You'd think in Christian circles this would be a rare thing, a thing you wouldn't find often. But I've hung out in a lot of Christian schools. And it's interesting, in Christian schools, the people who are mocked are the people who are trying to live for God. Why? Because they're sitting in the seat of the mockers, of the scoffers. Do we scoff at righteousness? Do we scoff at God? Do we make fun of people kind of behind the back? You know, in church we go, oh yeah, those are them. They're a little separate. We're not quite that righteous. We don't want to quite go that direction. That's good for them. But, you know, that's kind of silly. My Christianity is good on Sunday and I'm a more upright person, but hey, I don't take it too far. Do we mock God? Ephesians 5 says this, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all things that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We are no longer in the darkness. Walk as children of light. Kill the old man. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Walk as children of light. You are a new creation as a Christian. You follow the path of righteousness. We go from the negative to the positive in verse 2. It says, but his delight, in Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Delight in the law of the Lord. I told Dad I was preaching on the law this week. I missed last week, I'm sorry, I was very sick. But the law of the Lord in this context is talking about the revealed word of God, okay, not the law. And I can prove that to you later. But see, read Psalm 119 and just look at the uses of this phrase, okay? The revealed word of God. Your delight is in the revealed word of God. Your delight is in God's word. Dan was dealing with the kids, teaching the kids this morning, and I was reading his outline thing, and he was talking about delighting in... it's something you like, someone you like giving you a letter or something, right? It's something like that. Like, if Bianca and I, when we are dating, She was in California. We just started dating. We didn't have the right phone plans, and we were emailing each other every single day, many times a day. I gave her, when we got in, or for her birthday, the emails. I printed them all out. It was like a stack like this. Tons of emails back and forth for a few weeks. Just that's all we had, so we emailed. And when I'd get an email, I'd read it, and I'd delight in it. I loved it. Read it over and over and over again. Right? It was my delight. Do we delight in the word of the Lord? Is our delight, we love it. Is our passion. And meditate on it day and night. Is beyond devotions, so beyond devotions. Is beyond the 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, it's beyond that. Meditation, the word of God, you take it, and it becomes part of you, and it's what you're thinking about. It's how you, it's you're walking through your day, and the Word of God is just dwelling within you, and it's part of who you are, and you're thinking about it all the time. And it becomes part of who you are. It just changes you. Have you, when I first started driving, okay, and you're sitting there, and you're scared. You're like, okay, I have a few thousand pounds. I can kill someone. Yay, no. And you're driving, and you're trying to find the blinker, you know, and you're trying to do everything. And when you come to a turn, you're like, okay, how far should I turn? And you turn. It's very, and you don't brake and gas, and you're trying to figure out where everything is because it's not a part of you. It's not automatic, right? It hasn't. And now you jump in your car and you go, right? Because you've been doing it for years. Imagine if the Word of God had so indwelled you that it was like driving a car, just automatic. You come, you have a decision, and the Word of God so indwells you, and you've meditated on it so much, and it's become so much a part of your life that the decisions and actions that you do are just automatically, you're following the path that God wants you to follow. Meditate it day and night. You can't do that by 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes in the morning. You meditate on it. It becomes part of you. It's a passion that you have. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I kill plants. I think I got it from my mother and father. I can't keep a plant. So I can't give a good illustration about keeping a plant alive. I didn't get something from my father that I wish I got. If you look at Dad's cars, they're immaculate. Why? Because he takes care of them. He does maintenance. He makes it so it looks nice, right? And if it looks nice and you change your oil and do all the things you're supposed to do, it usually runs nice for a long time. If you look at my car, it looks a little different, as many of the youth know because they've been in it. It has a lot of squeaks, and I go, oh, it's squeaking. That'll be fine, probably. This tree is a healthy tree, a maintained tree. It grows well. I want to be a healthy Christian. I want to be growing in the way I should be growing. What we'll do will prosper. Perhaps not in the world's eyes, but there's a prosperity in the righteous way. It's the way of wisdom. A lot of times, actually, this is an outward thing, too. Good families. Seen families now that are not going the way that God wants them to go. The funny type structures that happen and the fights that go on and the destroyed families. There's just no prosperity there. There's a blessing, a prosperity in following after God's righteousness. The wicked are not like this. The wicked are not so. You are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Most of you have heard about the chaff, the story of the chaff. It's very simply, if you haven't heard it, it's the grain. They get all the wheat. They take the wheat. They put it down on the ground. They have animals run on the wheat for a while, okay, to break up the husk around the seed. And then you take and you go to a windy place. You take all these things. You take a pitchfork type thing or whatever. You grab it. You throw it in the air like a shovel thing. And you throw it in the air. The wind takes the chaff and blows it away from the seed. Okay? Takes those little husks and blows it away from the seed. And that way what you have left is the wheat. Okay? The stuff you want to eat. Because the chaff is absolutely worthless. The wicked get blown away. Meaningless. Every single thing they're going after, following after, doing, pointless. All driven away. It's transitory. It's meaningless. It's done. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The guy at Starbucks broke my heart. He's sitting there and he's saying, I can stand before God and I can say, I tried my best. I'm like, you can't. You can't do it. You cannot stand before God and say, I tried my best. I should be allowed in. The wicked cannot stand before God. You can only stand before God if you have the righteousness of Christ. Christ has to cleanse you. Only the grace of God. Only the grace of God. For the wicked, the future is over. God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Matthew 7:23. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God knows the way of the righteous. I'm so happy that God cares about the way of the righteous. He knows it. He loves us. This is his path. He says, walk down this path. There's God's way and there's the wicked way. Only two ways. I want to walk down God's way. We got to make a choice. Okay? We need to follow after God. Read this passage again. There's a lot more here. Read someone and just start expanding. Say, what does this mean? What does that mean? Study it. What is God's way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for the righteousness you gave us through your Son, Christ. Just help us to rely completely upon your grace, to follow after you no matter what. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. In your name, amen.